Upward I look and see him there, who made an end. makes spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Resurrected. And all God's people said,
amen.
Put your hands together, praise the Lord this morning. Children's Church is dismissed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I just want to give you a moment. I'm so thankful for our worship team just leading us in thoughts of the Lord, and I wonder who He is and what He's done for us. And so now we're going to go into His Word, but let's ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. And so just take a moment to do that this morning. Just so many distractions, so many things in our lives that can get in the way of hearing the voice of the Spirit. Lord, we are thankful and we are amazed that You would stoop down, sending Your Son, becoming flesh, humbling Himself to the point of death, becoming a servant of men. He who deserves worship came to serve. And we'll just be in awe and wonder of that forever. And thank You that You, Lord Jesus, that You served to the point of giving Yourself as a sacrifice, to go to the cross, to take our sin upon You. And we sang this morning of how you bore our sin, and how when the Father looks upon us, He sees You. He sees us in You. If we've indeed received Christ as our Savior, thank You for Your righteousness. Thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your word, and we pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts today. There may be some here this morning that don't know You, and so we pray for them. We pray, Lord, for a removal of any blindness, that their eyes would be open, and that they would see with eyes of faith the Lord Jesus Christ, who's died for them, who rose, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's victorious over sin, Satan, death, and hell. And we pray that they would respond and receive by faith the gift of salvation this morning. And Lord, there are others that are here, and they are bearing and carrying great weights upon their shoulders. They're struggling. You know who they are. Lord, may they experience a lifting of the burden. They experience Your power, Your strength. When we're weak, You're strong. May they experience the mighty strength of God in their lives. There's some that are confused. They're uncertain about what lies ahead. They're grappling with decisions. They're at a crossroads. God, show them the way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. May they trust in You when things are uncertain. May they know that You are certain, and Your presence is certain, and You promise to guide their steps. Lord, there are some that have a besetting sin in their lives, and they need victory over that sin. Maybe it's an addiction, something that they just can't seem to break. Pray, God, that they would receive from You exactly what they need to live in the victory that is in Jesus Christ as an overcomer. That they would not give in and be defeated, but that they would rise up. Your word says a righteous man may fall 7 times and he'll get back up. And may Your people walk in victory over sin. And may we be a witness, Lord. Give us today a courage to stand against the grain of this culture, without compromise, to stand firm in our conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may we be able to offer them the bread of life. So as we think about your word this morning in Genesis, God, and we're going to think about, our thoughts are going to be on Jesus as the bread, the true bread. God, help us to receive you as the true bread. We need that bread daily. Thank you that you satisfy the hungry. Satisfy us today for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we are in Genesis chapter 41. If you're new with us today, we've been working through the life of Joseph. Actually began the book of Genesis several years ago. And Genesis is a big book, but we've had some intermissions in that time. We've gone in different directions and covered some different studies and books in the Bible. But we've been studying the life of Joseph, and it's, I don't know about you, but I've just loved this. I love Genesis. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. One of the top 66 books in the Bible. So, Joseph, this is kind of to bring you up to speed a little bit about where we're at in the narrative. Joseph has been elevated from a prisoner to prime minister, from slavery to second in command, from accused criminal to exalted ruler. He really is calling the shots. He has been given the vestures of authority and power. He wears the very ring of Pharaoh. So if there was any documents that were important to seal with the power of authority, it would be Joseph that would seal those documents. It would be to Joseph that people would go to, as he was essentially ruling the kingdom of Egypt. He's been given the signet ring. He's been given jewelry and fine garments that signify this newly appointed royal and powerful status. The mysterious dreams, remember all of this really began in his life from the dreams that he had that he had received. Now those dreams seem to have to do with his family, but it seems that those mysterious dreams that up until now he had not had any interpretation for them. It was just speculation, and the dreams only got him in trouble, seemingly. And yet it seems that those dreams, the dreams of his youth, have begun to, in some way or another, they've begun to find some meaning, some understanding, some fulfillment. We know that it's not complete, but certainly some of the aspects of those dreams have to do with his elevation, his exaltation, and the bowing down of others, and that is certainly happening. He is placed on the royal chariot, and the herald before him that goes before him declares to them, bow down to who? To Joseph. It is evident, as we've seen through all the ups and downs of his life, the Lord has been with him. Can you look back at your own life and see that? Does it sometimes seem like God isn't there? Sometimes. Sometimes it's hindsight, right? Sometimes we look back and say, oh, I guess I am glad that it worked out that way. Right? Sometimes we look back and say, oh, you were there all along. And there were moments in Joseph's life where it probably seemed like God wasn't there. But throughout his life, he experienced a lot of those moments of, aha, the Lord was with me, even when he didn't seem like he was with me. The Lord's been with him. And though Joseph really couldn't really be expected to comprehend the purposes of God in this tumultuous life. You know, we don't know why God allows certain things. And sometimes, and often the case, we don't know them until later, and then it makes some sense. Joseph, still believing in the sovereign hand of God and learning that God is working all things together for good. Paul wrote that. Right? I believe Joseph lived it before Paul wrote it. And so, one of the things that stands out in Joseph's life is his faith and his character. And because of that, Lord's able to use him, right? Lord is able to use Joseph because Joseph is with the Lord, just as the Lord is with Joseph. And it's like the Lord can trust Joseph with this great task that he has for him. His faith in the Lord, and he is a character that is consistent with his faith. And he's had plenty of opportunities to throw his character away and throw his integrity to the wind and give in to... And certainly when you're in a spot, you're getting hit over and over again, it seems like God's not there. He could have given in to bitterness, and he could have given in. He could have given in to the pleasures of the flesh and said, well, God's not here anyway. What is righteous? Righteous living has only gotten me into trouble. And he could have thrown care to the wind and just done whatever. But he doesn't. And he stays true to the Lord even when it seems that the Lord isn't there even. Trust the Lord. And God is, because of that, is able to use him. Remember that Joseph has a role to play in God's greater story. There's something more. He's a part of it. God's using him. And that is true for us as well. That God is using you as a part of God's greater story of redemption. Whether Joseph fully realized that or not, it was true. So he's exalted as a result of his interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph, without delay, immediately sets out to fulfill his divine appointment. Remember, the Pharaoh has these dreams, and Joseph interprets them, and it's through because of that he's exalted. And so verse 46 is where we'll start. Joseph was 30 years old. Remember, this whole journey began when he was 17. He's 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So the dream immediately begins to unfold as God, really, it seems even a supernatural blessing of abundance, right? I mean, it's immeasurable, right? I mean, they're counting everything as it's coming in, but they get to a point where, why bother, right? There's no way that we can keep up with the abundance. So the abundance is from the Lord, as well as the famine will be. But this is really a miraculous provision of God of supply. And so, again, they stop counting the grain. And in 7 years, the storehouses of Egypt are full. And they are prepared for the famine that is to follow. Now, during the 7 years, we touched on this last week, during the 7 years of abundance, Joseph is blessed with children. And he gives them Hebrew names rather than Egyptian names. Remember, the Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian name. The idea that the challenge and the danger for Joseph was going to be assimilation to become Egyptian. But we see in the naming of his sons, he clings to his identity as a Hebrew, as a member of the covenant family of God. And the names of his children indicate two things: his faith in God, as well as his own faithfulness to God, right? Manasseh and Ephraim both speak to God's testimony in his life, and as well as he has remained faithful. And God has blessed him in his land of affliction. And so, but again, there's the challenge of being in this culture. He's immersed, and yet he's not lost his identity as a Hebrew. Yeah, you know, and and when I think about the life of Joseph and in this particular place, it has to be the Lord. The Lord has to be with him, because there's no way that he'd be able to endure and persevere. There's nothing. There's nothing around him that would remind him of his history with God. There's no, listen, there is no Bible study to go to. He does not have any scripture to fall back on, right? He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have an accountability group of other believing men, right? He doesn't have anything like that. Everything around him is Egyptian. Everything about his life is Egyptian. Outside of the naming of his two sons, he's immersed in the Egyptian culture. He's got an Egyptian occupation. He's got Egyptian dress. He's got an Egyptian wife. He's got an Egyptian family. He's got Egyptian in-laws. He's got an Egyptian calling. He's seen by Egypt as an Egyptian because he looks the part, and that's the role that he's in. He's received an Egyptian education. Everything about it. He's been in Egypt for a while. Okay? And yet, he stays true. Though he is in exile from the land of promise, he is still a child of the covenant. He has not forgotten his identity. He's not forgotten who he is. And he is beginning to understand more of why he is in Egypt. So, now the 7 years of abundance, that's only a half fulfillment of the dream, as the next 7 years are marked by extreme, severe famine. Verse 53, and then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So Joseph has been sent by God, right? In fact, later on, when he's faced with his brothers, he gives testimony to that. This is chapter 45, verse 5. He said to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve life. So he understands he's a man that's been sent by God. You know, there's something about when we understand that we live according to a divine appointment, that changes the way that you view your life. Right? When you understand that I am sent by God. Listen, when we moved out here, it wasn't because I wanted to move out here. I shared this recently. You know my story a little bit. It wasn't because I wanted to, right? But we knew because we prayed, and the Lord led us. We believe that we were that. My wife's family is all here. In fact, half of you are my family. All of you are my family, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, that might be true. Who knows? We'll find out. But we knew it wasn't our decision or our choice. It wasn't some sort of random whim. It wasn't that we were just kind of following the circumstances of our lives, kind of like a what's that? What's the game? No, that pinball. Thank you. I was trying to find it in my head. We're not like this pinball just kind of banging around. And the people of God don't live like that. We live by divine appointment. We are people who are sent for a purpose. And part of the life of faith is learning what that is. I believe that's so much what Paul writes about in Philippians 3. When he says, I'm forgetting what is behind, but pressing on, which is ahead. I want to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended by Christ Jesus. I want to attain. I want to apprehend. I want to grab hold of. I want to know exactly why I'm here. And I want to fully realize it. Tell you what, if we live according to that, that will change the way you live your life. Change how you do your job. It'll change the way you view your occupation. It'll change why you think you live here in this town or in Tenasket or Oroville. Okay? Whatever. It will change how and why you think you're here. All of a sudden, it's not because of me. It's not because, oh, it's just by some whim or I felt like doing that. No, but the people of God are called by divine appointment. And Joseph came to understand that. He obviously did not, and we obviously don't. That's part of growing. That's a part of the growing of our faith, right? And the maturing of our faith. We come to realize, and so a lot of that is looking back. And we see, that's how God opened the door. And that wasn't just me, that was the Lord. And in Joseph's case, that wasn't just my brothers. When we get further into that part of Joseph's story next week, Lord willing, that's not just my brothers. I mean, have we not all been at one point or another hurt by somebody else? Offended by somebody else? Crushed? Some loss, some trial, some difficulty? Is that not true of everyone in this room in some way or another? And no, God is not the author of sin. But Joseph looks at his brothers and says, God sent me. I'm not here because of you. God used your sinful actions to show that he is sovereign over all. Amen? We live by divine appointment. Joseph is a man who is sent. And he understands and communicates that God sent me before you to preserve life. He has come to understand that God has a purpose in all of the suffering that he has experienced, and all of the loss, and all of the heartache, and all the breaking. I'm here by divine appointment. There's no possible way that I could be ruler in Egypt. All of his trials and tribulations have served to bring him to this very place, to this very position, to this very moment, to this very time, to be what? To be the savior of Egypt and the known world at that time, because the known world will come to Egypt because of this great famine. So Joseph is God's answer to the second half, to the first half and the second half of this dream. He is the answer to the famine, God's answer. You know, there are people that need an answer, and God is going to send you to be his answer to them. There are people that we live with, that are around us, that we work with, that are our neighbors, family members, and they need an answer, and you are God's answer. And yes, I know sometimes, God, can you pick somebody else? How many have thought that? God, could you just pick somebody else for this? Yeah, there's a few. Yeah, please pick somebody else. I always think of Peter when Jesus is talking to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, and he's given Peter this, what's going to happen to Peter. Essentially, he said, you're going to be crucified like me. Peter's like, what about him? What about John? Have you done that? What about him? I do. Listen, trust me. I do that. God, you have this high calling, but what about him? Why does he get away with that? Why does he get to do that? Why am I not released? Why do I have to carry the burden because I am called? Paul was called and said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He was a called man. So Joseph is at this very place, at this very position, at this very moment, at this very time, by divine appointment, to be the savior of Egypt. He is God's answer. It's interesting that just how Joseph is that answer. There's three things specifically in relation to the answer of the famine that Joseph is. He becomes the revealer of their coming need for bread. So he's the one that reveals what is to come. He's the revealer of the need. Second thing, he becomes the planner and the organizer for the bread. Right? He's the answer in regards to preparation. He also becomes the controller and the distributor of the bread. Verse 55 says, so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says, You do. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. So all Egypt depended upon Joseph for their very lives because of the famine. When the people thought of bread, they thought of Joseph. When the people needed bread, they went to Joseph. When the people were thankful for bread, they thanked Joseph. Joseph held the key to the storehouse. Joseph is the only one through whom they could receive bread. There was no exception. Without Joseph, there was no hope. You want bread? Go to Joseph. You know, we've been considering the life of Joseph, and we're always considering what his context and his story and how it related to him, and then drawing lessons from his life and lessons of faith, lessons of God in his with him, and those kind of things. But we know that that Joseph's story is not only about Joseph. In fact, if you remember, the book of Genesis is broken up into what's called, there are these chapter headings. I'll just call it that for now. There's another word for it. But these chapter headings that begin with the generation of Adam, the generation of Abraham, the generation of Isaac. And Joseph's story is under the chapter heading of the generations of Jacob. So we know that Joseph's story is not just about Joseph, it's about Jacob. In fact, as we move on to Genesis, we're going to see that Joseph really comes back into the picture in a profound way, really important way, as we see the closing, as we get closer to the end of Genesis. So it's not only about Joseph, it's about Jacob. But it's not only about Jacob, it's also about Judah. Judah has a powerful redemptive arc, and if we understand who Judah is, we know that he's the kingly line. We don't know that right now, but we will know that it's through the kings. In fact, we know that it's Judah through whom the promised seed would come, not Joseph. So Joseph's story isn't just about Joseph, it's about Judah. And Judah plays a really important role as we progress in this book. So it's not just about that, but it's also about the nation of Israel. Because we know that Joseph and the story of Joseph is a preparation for what's to happen to the nation of Israel, how they will become a nation, and how their deliverance as a nation will result when God visits Egypt again with judgments, right? And so it's not just about Joseph. It's about Jacob. It's about Judah. It's about Israel. But it's also about Jesus Christ. When we see Joseph, we also see another story being told, if you will. There's another picture that we see in the life of Joseph. We can't help but see it. You can't miss it when you look at the story of Joseph. So much of the life of Joseph corresponds in amazing ways, and it seems even specific ways, to the life of Jesus. So when we look at Joseph, we also see Jesus. We see Jesus in Jacob's beloved son, right? We see Jesus when Joseph's brothers despise him and they plot against him. We see Jesus when Joseph suffers unjustly. We see Jesus in Joseph's blood-stained garments. We see Jesus when Joseph was placed in the empty cistern. We see Jesus when Joseph was sold for the price of a slave. 20 shekels of silver for Jesus was 30 shekels, but it was the price of the slave at the time. We see Jesus in Joseph when he was tempted, but he sinned not. We see Jesus in Joseph when Joseph was in prison with those two criminals. We see Jesus when everyone bows their knee to Joseph. And we see Jesus here at the end of this chapter. We see Jesus in Joseph who provides the bread of life for all men. See, just as Joseph provided the bread of life, Jesus provides bread. You know, Jesus, this subject is addressed in Jesus' life, isn't it? The issue of bread. Recall the many who followed Jesus because of his miracle bread, right? On two separate occasions recorded, he feeds thousands of people by multiplying the loaves of bread and fish, right? And thousands of people are fed full to overflowing, to where they had extra because of the miracle of the bread. This is in John chapter 6. We'll get to that verse soon enough. I'll just leave it up there. But one of the things, as Jesus provided the bread, he also talked to them about the true bread, right? And the reality was that Jesus, and the teaching was, and the point that Jesus was making with the bread, is he did not come merely to satisfy hungry, starving stomachs. He came to satisfy hungry, starving souls. And that became the issue for those who were following him because of the bread. And those that followed the bread, he began to challenge them about what they really thought about bread and what they really thought about him and what they why they really wanted him, or why they wanted to follow him. Because it really came down to the fact that they wanted to follow him because they liked the bread. And they wanted the bread, the miracle bread that he continued to provide. And this is John 6. And as we'll see, they did not see their real need. They needed more than full stomachs. They needed, their soul needed something that physical bread, no matter how miraculous it was, they needed something more than that miracle bread. This is John 6, starting with verse 26. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now it's interesting, I'll move on. But what's interesting about that is they're understanding one piece of the provision of miracle multiplied bread. They are equating what Jesus is doing by miracle, feeding thousands with a few loaves, they're equating it with the manna in the desert. They're making this connection. That's good that they're making that connection, but they're missing the message from both. They're missing the message of the manna, and they're missing the message of the multiplied loaves of bread. Because both were intended to speak to one thing, which is what Jesus is going to say here. And he said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always. Give us this physical bread. Give us this miracle bread. Keep giving us this manna that we'll never be hungry again." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Then the Jews complained, Don't pick on the Jews. We do the same thing. Okay? They're kind of stand-ins for our lack of faith, right? The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. That ends, that's verse 48. If you follow that, there's much more there. He talks about you must eat his flesh and so forth. But this Jesus brought them to the crossroads. He brought them to a place of decision. He challenged them by saying, essentially, you just want me for the bread. But I didn't come to just give you bread. I came to be bread for you. And it says, at that point, pretty much most of those that were following him departed and stopped following him. They left. Why? Because they wanted the bread that he gave. They did not want him as the bread. They thought that if Jesus just kept feeding them with the miracle bread, they would be fine. They were more interested in their belly being full rather than their soul. They missed the point of the bread, whether it's the man in the Old Testament or whether it's the multiplied bread in the new. They did not realize that they actually, what Jesus came to do was not, he came not to deal with the physical famine, if you will, kind of tying this back, he came to deal with the spiritual famine. And they, the people did not realize that they had a famine in their soul. They had a famine. There was an emptiness. There was a dryness that only Jesus could fill. It ties right in with what Chris read earlier, the woman at the well, and that Jesus came to offer living water versus just the water that quenches your thirst for a time. It's the same message. Jesus is speaking of himself being, in that case, he's the water of life. In this case, he's the bread of life. Jesus came to satisfy our spiritual hunger. And everyone's hungry. And you can see it in the day we live. There's people seeking anything under the sun to find something that will satisfy their hunger for bread. But there is only one bread that can satisfy that hunger. Many never find it. Many remain in a land of famine. When Jesus came to bring life by being the bread, taking away the famine altogether. You know, I was thinking about famine, and the scripture speaks a lot about famine. But there's several, I guess, purposes or reasons why famines happen. I have five different, five different reasons, if you will, for famines. And so even as I present these, let us be thinking about, well, what famine is true of me? Now, famine, in one case, and I think the most obvious, is famine is a catastrophic consequence of the fall, right? In terms of the whole world was corrupted because of the fall of sin, right? And so famine is a direct consequence of catastrophe. It's an unfortunate feature of a corrupted creation. And that was true, such as the famine in Abraham's day, right? And Isaac's day. This is Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, to grow. In other words, this verse speaks of two famines. It speaks of a famine in Abraham's day, and it speaks of a famine in Isaac's day, right? And those famines had to do with the fact that famines happen. Catastrophes happen in the world, and that seems to be the famine that was happening there.
Number two, famine is a judgment. A judgment sent by God to chasten his rebellious people. This number of scriptures speak to this, but I'll just read one. Jeremiah 24, verse 10. And the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah the prophet. And I will send the sword and famine and pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. So in other words, famine is just a consequence of living in a fallen world. But in this case, famine is a judgment sent by God to punish his people because they were rebels. Third reason. Famine is not only a physical judgment, but it's also a spiritual judgment. So there were physical famine judgments of God sent, but there was also spiritual famines sent. This is Amos. Yeah, you can try to find that in the last 12 books of the Old Testament, somewhere in the 12 minor prophets. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Number four, famine is a means that God uses to demonstrate his great power and deliverance. Listen to Psalm 37. "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." So in this case, there is a famine, but the purpose of the famine is to demonstrate his ability to keep his people in the midst of the famine. It's another purpose, another reason why God brings or allows a famine, to show his great power and love and care when we're in it. And then finally, and I believe this final one ties into the life of Joseph, famine is a means that God uses to move his people where he wants them to go, as he did by leading Jacob and his family to Egypt because of the famine. So in this case, a famine is used by God to move his people where he wants them to be. Listen to Psalm 105. It says, "The Lord called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies." And so we just, this, that little piece in Psalm 105 shows that God had a purpose and a reason for his people to be in Egypt. And if we understand the book of Exodus, and we'll see that is to come, we'll understand how that plays into their whole history and the testimony of God, right? But it's a famine that gets them there. So in Joseph's day, there was a severe famine. The people needed bread or they would die. If not for Joseph, they would starve. Joseph was the answer to their hunger. He was the only one who could save them from the famine. As we think about our day, you know, there's a famine in the land, right? Sometimes for some of us, maybe there's a famine in our hearts. There's a famine in our soul, maybe, for some of us. For some, it's a famine in a fallen world, right? Reminding us that this is not our home, right? And when Jesus comes, he will make all things new. We live in a fallen world, corrupted by sin, and as a result, there are famines, among other things. And those remind us and stir up within us a hope for Jesus' return. Amen? For some, it is a famine of judgment, because They've rebelled against God. And it's like God, you know, Romans 1 talks about giving them over, giving those over that are just, they're going, they're headstrong and they're just running towards sin. And God in that passage said, it kind of says this. It's like, well, God just kind of let them go. Go for it then. Jump off that cliff. Run off the road. Right? So sometimes God gives us over, and that's a famine of judgment because they've forsaken God. And Jesus is the answer for those who are under the judgment of God. For some, it is a famine of the Word of God. They've ignored God so long that He's not speaking to them anymore. You know what that's like? You had moments in your life, maybe, when you were where there was a sense in which you weren't talking to God and God wasn't talking to you. That's a spiritual famine, folks. That's not where you're meant to be. But there's a time when God says, okay, I guess I can't talk to you right now. We need to deal with this. Right? For some, it's a famine of circumstance in order to prove that God will take care of His own in the midst of famine. Maybe you're in a circumstance today. We could call it a famine of some sort. And maybe that is for the purpose of showing how near God really is. If you're familiar with George Mueller, it was said of him, I don't know if he said it or it was said of him, but this is what he believed. He believed that without great emergencies, there could be no great deliverances. You want a great deliverance in your life? Well, I guess you have to have a great emergency as well. We usually don't want those. But the emergency is to make way for the deliverance. So sometimes, for some of us, maybe that's the kind of famine. The famine is to demonstrate that God is right here with us. And without it, you wouldn't realize it. And He's for us when everything else is against us. And without everybody being against us, we wouldn't know that He is with us and for us. And then, for some, it's a famine sent for the purpose of moving you into the will of God. All of that out of a famine? I don't know what famine you're experiencing. But Jesus is the answer to all of those famines. Amen? You see, Jesus is the Father's appointed keeper of the storehouses of bread. It is Jesus who opens all the storehouses of bread to those in need. Jesus is the answer to the famine in the land. And Jesus is the answer to the famine in our souls. When we ask God for bread, the Father says, go to Jesus. He'll give you bread. There is only one place, one person who holds the key to the bread of life, and that's Jesus Himself. He is the bread. You and I can go without a whole lot of things in our life, but we cannot go without bread. We cannot go without Jesus. Jesus is God's answer. Jesus is the true bread. And sometimes the famine in our lives, and whether that's a famine that, again, we using that as an analogy of or a metaphor for your health issues or your job situation or your relational crisis or the uncertainty about tomorrow's or the losses that you have experienced as of late, whatever they may be, Jesus is the answer because He is the true bread. He is the bread of life. And so no matter what famine has invaded your life, It's ultimately to get you to go to Jesus. Amen? Go to Jesus. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us, through your Son, Jesus Christ, as the bread, you have given us bread that we will never be hungry again for anything else. But we have to ask your forgiveness for the times when we go begging for bread, when we have no business begging bread. You are the bread. It is in you that we have everything that our life needs. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we're at in our lives. Of course, you're sovereign over all. And as we think about famine, and your scripture, your word gives us several different perspectives on why famine may be in our lives. We ask the help and guidance of your Holy Spirit to discern. Because you don't want us to be in a spiritual famine. You want to speak to us. You want us to be able to hear your word. You want us to know that you're with us. You want us to know that maybe you're moving us in a certain direction. God, help us to trust you. Joseph trusted you, and you used him in a great and mighty way to give bread to others. But if we're not going to be able to feed others the living bread if we ourselves are not feasting on that bread. If we ourselves don't know that Jesus is the true bread. If we have not found that Jesus is the answer to the famine of our souls, we're not going to be able to help anyone in their famines. So God, would you help us today, again and again and again, to go to Jesus. You're the key, the answer to our hunger. And open our eyes to those that are hungry all around us, because there are many. And they're looking for ways to fill that void in their lives. And they're destroying their lives. Help us to care enough to go to them and give them the bread that we have ourselves received. We give you praise. Thanksgiving. We're so thankful. You're so good. Thank you for your love. Send us in your power. Help us to have the utmost conviction that there is no other bread that we need. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let